Over the past week, I've been visiting and having lunches, and pretty sure I need to join a gym really soon with all the lunches I've been having. But one of the lunches I had was with that man right there, Dr. Blake, and it was amazing to sit down and to hear his story. To hear, I will say this: if you have not had a chance to sit down with him and just listen to some of his background, I would strongly encourage you. Just to hear what it is that God has been doing in his life and how he gives all the glory to God. So we praise Jesus for that. So, you know, as a boy growing up, I came from Van Wert. But as always, we would come to over here to Fort Wayne, and we would either shop at Glenbrook Mall, although I'm not a big shopper, but that's the only mall around, right? So we would come to Glenbrook, and we would shop, or we would go to a Comets game. We did a lot of that. We enjoyed watching the Fort Wayne Comets, watching them play. Or, I know when we came to Fort Wayne that one of my dream cars, well, my dream car at the time, was a Chevy Camaro. And I even purchased my dream car right here in Fort Wayne. I don't know if they still do it anymore, but over at the Coliseum, they would bring all the car dealerships together. Do they still do that? Okay. Well, my dad and I, and I had some money and stuff I'd worked hard for, and went over and did that. And so really what I think that we could say is that we've kind of come full circle, because we went from living in Van Wert to moving down to Columbus, Ohio, and being down there for a while. Then, of course, Oklahoma, and now God's kind of brought the swoop right back around here. I told Kim this the other day. If you were at our house and helped us unload things, you saw all the boxes, right? And that truck was packed. I will say I had nothing to do with it as far as unloading boxes, but together with Kim and her mother, my house is completely, it looks like we've lived there for 5 years. There's no more boxes. We can pull both cars in the garage. It's amazing. And I told Kim this the other day as I was walking out of the bedroom. I looked at what she had done. The house looks great. And I told her, I said, Kim, I said, I feel like I'm home. You know, not that I've been a real restless spirit over the years necessarily, because I know that God has placed us in certain places. But there's something about this place that just feels like home. And I believe this. I believe, though, that as much as this is home, that I could begin to maybe relive some of the things of the past and kind of wish, you know, that some things that, like, the good memories that I had from being back here in Fort Wayne and just doing those things, I can kind of wish and say, man, God, it would be really awesome if we could just kind of go back and do this yet again. But you know what? I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do, Terry and Kim. And I don't think this is what God's calling us to do as a church, is to relive anything of the past. I think that God says this. He says, I want to do a new thing. And even if I were to tell you what it is that I'm going to do, God says, I don't even think that you would believe it. I know this, that there are people in here that are very comfortable with the way that the church is. I mean, you've been here. You've weathered storms. You know the history of this church. You've been through the ebbs and flows. You in here have celebrated the highs, but you've also weathered through some of the storms and the years and years that Trinity has been going on. But I think this, as I've been in prayer for this church and as I've been asking God, what do we do and what do we do next? I know this, is that God says there is something very fresh and very exciting that is going to be happening right here. I think both in the lives of the church, but also in the lives of the church. Remember, we said this last week, the church is not the brick and mortar in a stage. The church is you and you and you and you. So this means when I say that I believe that God has something exciting for the church, the brick and mortar, yes, I believe that collectively God has something exciting, but I think that God has something very exciting for each of us as individuals. God wants to do something new. But I also know this, is that we have a part in that. We know from the book of Genesis that when God creates, when God makes something new, that God, it comes from the mind of God, it comes from the mouth of God, it comes from the hand of God, so it is His will and His purpose. But we also know that God has also called an Adam and an Eve, us, to do the work that He has started. Let's just get honest for a second. Wouldn't it be kind of nice if God just did everything and we could just sit back and enjoy it? I mean, wouldn't it? I mean, I'll be honest with you up here. I mean, it would just be nice, you know, of God, you just do whatever you want to do, and I'm just going to sit back and enjoy anything that you want me to do. But God said this. He says, no. He says, I want you to engage with me. I want you to work with me. There's something that needs to be done. I think everyone in here can admit that there is probably something in their life. That if we were to maybe look back at the past, and if we were to see the things of our past, we would say, okay, there's some things that I don't want to happen back there. But if we're talking about something new, man, I could look in the mirror and I could see some things that I wish that I could get that are maybe new in my own life. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And as we're talking about new, and we're talking about change, I know this is that sometimes there may be some in here that say this, is that, you know what, when you talk about change, Pastor, there are some habits in my life that as I look in the mirror of my life, there's some habits and there's some hang-ups that, man, I've been praying for change. I wish that they would change. I pray that they would change. You know, maybe some in here would say this, is that as you look in this, maybe an actual mirror, is that there's maybe something about a physical appearance that I wish that I did not look maybe the way that I look, you know, and I wish that there was a change there. Maybe there's an extra curve or an extra wrinkle or something going on there that you just doesn't look quite right in the mind or in the eye of your own self. Maybe for some in here, it's a change of attitude. Nobody throw an elbow. All right, nobody, I don't want to see husbands and wives doing this, all right? Husbands, do not elbow your wives, all right? Maybe it's a change of an attitude. Maybe there's something that you, when you look into the mirror of yourself and you say, Lord, I know you've done some things for me in the past, but God, there's some things when you say that you're going to do something new, God, I've got some ideas on something that I would like to see that's new. And we come to the Lord with those. Sometimes we just try to fix them on our own. I know this, is that when I think of something new, if I think of something new like in a physical appearance to myself, if I've eaten one too many lunches with everyone here, then I know that I need to do something new and to go to a gym. Okay, I need to work out a little bit or take a walk or do something. But isn't it often like if we want to start a new diet or if we want to start a new exercise plan, what day do we start it on? Monday. Who said? Did somebody say Memorial Day? Did I hear that? No, I thought I heard Memorial Day. Monday is usually when we start. Now, usually, this is Tuesday when I make this decision that, you know what, come Monday, I'm going to start a new exercise plan, all right? Monday come and goes, never happens. Tuesday comes again. You know what, I need to start the exercise plan again. Or what we do is we decide that maybe there's some kind of a resolution. We make a resolution, all right? Another holiday is coming up. Of course, we got to get through Thanksgiving and Christmas before we ever think about New Year's. But isn't New Year's the time that everyone just says, this is a fresh start. This is something I'm going to start. I'm going to forget about last year and all the things I had promised to myself or do or whatever. We're going to forget about all that. And come January 1st, boy, it's going to be a new thing. It's going to be something new. But like everything, all those goals and all those things that we try to set before us, I don't know about you, but half the time, I don't know. If it's a New Year's resolution on January 1st, I'm sure by February, I've forgotten all about it. And I've gone probably back into a habit that I've had. But what do we base these on? When we think about wanting something new, what picture do we have on this new thing? What do? We usually go back to what we're familiar with. God, I want something new based upon what I was. And so what we do is we want to live in the present and in the future of what God has for us. But the thing is that we continually think about everything that we've done in the past. And so we begin to gauge and monitor something new based upon what it is that we know of our past. I think Isaiah is going to teach us something this morning on what we need to do with this past. We need to ask a couple questions, though. We need to ask, what is it that God has to say about our past? And even more importantly, what does God have to say about the future? Do you have Isaiah 43? Three people do. All right. You have Isaiah 43? There we go. All right. Isaiah 43. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll skip down to verses 14 to 19. This is what it says. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your steed. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, and I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and from the south, do not hold them back. Bring your sons from afar and your daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who calls on the name, on my name, whom I created from my glory, whom I formed and I made. Skip down to verse number 14 now. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send Babylon, and I will bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians, and in the ships in which they took pride, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and army and the reinforcements together, and as they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Here we go. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. That's so good, we need to read that part again. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We need to start asking some questions. Before we get into an application of our own life, we need to understand what it is that Isaiah is talking about. We need to understand the context of what is going on here. You see, we know this is that God has chosen a people. They're called the nation of Israel. When he has chosen to use them as a means through which he takes his light, his glory, shines through the people and choosing them as a nation to be able to show a world what it is that God looks like and who God is. And he's choosing the Israelites as these people from which to do this great miracle of showing himself. But we also know, through reading through Scripture, that Israel is a people that are always turning their backs on God, always going their own way, always trying to do their own thing. So what's God doing in this context? He's saying this. He says, hey, I have taken care of you in the past. And God, even God himself begins to remind them, if you do not remember this from your ancestors, let me remind you what it is that I have done, as he speaks through this prophet Isaiah. But then God says something very, very interesting here. And he says, and all those things that I did, forget them. Because now I'm about to do something new. Why did God choose these people? Why did God choose Israel? If we stay within the text of this book here, if we stay within the text of what we're reading and the context of it, why did God choose these particular people? I believe Ephesians 2:10 explains why God chose Israel. It says this, is that we are called as a workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. God specifically chose a group of humanity that were created through him to do good works so that he may be glorified. That's why he chose Israel. And even in their rebellion, even when they turned away from him, he chose to keep them alive. He chose to keep them close. He chose to continue to show them love. This is what Isaiah 43 is talking about. If we remember from last week, from the sermon last week, if we remember this, is that God loves his church. Remember this? Jesus died for his church. Christ is coming again for his church. It's a review from last week. And then finally what we learned was is that God has a plan for his church. We don't have to sit there and shoot an arrow into the wind hoping to hit a target. We know that God has a target out there for us. There's nobody in here. As we relate to Israel, there is no one in here that's really unlike Israel, got to be honest with you. We're rebellious people. It's inherent inside of us. It's a nature that is born inside of us. Even as we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is still a nature inside of us that takes us a bent away from God that must be dealt with. But what does God say? God says this. He says, you know what? You are still my people. And even though you may have a bent away from me, I will still gather you in and I still love you. But thanks be to God for deliverance. Take a look at verse number 17 again. What does verse 17 say? It says, he who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished and snuffed out like a wick. What God is doing is he is reassuring his people, no matter where they are, no matter what is happening, that he is going to snuff out the oppressors that are coming against his people. Now let's think about this for a minute. God has proven through Scripture to the Israelites that what I've done to those that were oppressing you, and I took them away, their chariots and their bodies and their horses are laying at the bottom when you cross through the Red Sea. And he said, so your oppressors are no more. They had been delivered. They had been set free. There was something new happening in their life. Does anyone in here believe that today could be a day of deliverance for you? Does anyone in here believe that if there is an oppressor that is coming against you, that God says it's time for that chain to be broken? It's time for that weight to be taken off your shoulders? It's time for us to live fresh and anew and to leave those things in the past and then to go on today and to begin to say, God, I don't know what you have for me in the future, but I pray that you will break the chains off of me today so that I don't have to deal with them anymore, so that I may live in the present and in the future exactly the way that you want me to be, fully and completely for you. Man, who in here has enough faith to believe that God can break every single chain that's holding you back from worshiping him even right now? Even right now. I met with the praise team this week. And I sat down with them, and this is what I told them. I said, you know what? I said, when you stand up here on this stage, and Pastor Zimmerman, it's the same thing with you also, and I know this of you already, and, I know this. We're not singing to you. They're not singing to you. They're not. They're really not. They're singing to him. This is when we sing, when we worship, whether it be through a hymn or a chorus or a praise song, whatever it may be, we're singing to him. Because if I'm singing to man, now I'm putting on a performance and now I've messed things up. But when we take the music, when we take the worship and we begin to sing to him, oh my word, awesome things begin to happen. But I also know this. So there's probably someone in here today that says this. They say, Pastor, I'm not there yet. I've got this stuff going on inside my life and it is holding me down and I'm not there yet. I want to sing to him, but I can't even get the words out of my mouth right now. Would you believe with a mustard seed of faith enough to this morning that God says, I will break that chain. I will take that thing which is plaguing you right now and I will drown it in an ocean, never to be brought up again. I believe that today is a new day and that God's doing a new thing. This is our war cry. As I've been sitting in my office this week, as I've been visiting people, as I've been learning the area again, everything that continues to beat in my heart is a war cry of releasing captives, setting prisoners free, taking the darkness that is all around and letting God's light shine through it. Almost every night, I take a walk through my neighborhood and I begin to pray for my neighbors because I'm only about a mile down the street. And I'm like, Lord, we've got a church that can handle these people. The numbers, the whatever it is, hurts, habits, hang-ups, I don't care. God, we can handle that. Will you bring them to us, Lord? And as I pray through, and I'm saying, God, break the chains, whatever's happening in these houses right now, let them worship, let them be free. So, let me ask you this. Who in here was at Trinity in 2001? Just show me your hands. Probably a lot of you here. Okay, yep, a majority of you here. Do you know? Now, let me preface it with this and say this, is that I am not a nickel and noses guy, okay? It's not that I'm always looking for money and I'm not always saying, hey, how much people can we get, okay? So it's not about nickels and noses. But I did do some research when I was candidating, okay? And we were looking at the church and Kim and I were praying, and there is what we pastors call the Tattletale site. And if you've never been on the Nazarene.org website, they have it buried pretty good. You've got to get a few clicks to get into it, all right? But every single Nazarene church in the world will show their numbers and how many people they have and the money and all the stats about the church. So we call it the Tattletale site. But in 2001, I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe you do. If you were here in 2001, then at that point there, you were at the peak of how many people themselves were attending Trinity. There was 144 people that were reported, 144, that filled this congregation and filled this house and this place. Now, we're not going to, it's whatever happened from here to there, you know what, that's God's business and whatever he does with that. But what I'm saying is this, is that we can look at 2001. For those of you who were here in 2001 and you can remember that, and you remember, I do remember that, and I remember that everything was full in this and kids and youth and young people and everything going around. And we can very easily begin to say this, oh, I wish we could go back there again. Oh, I wish we could just go back to 2000. If we just had the youth ministry like what we had it back then. If we just had music like what we had, or whatever. If we could just be back there in 2001, then, oh, that was such a great time. But you know what? Thank you, Lord, for the rain. But you know what? God says this. He says, you know what? It's not about looking at the past. It's not about living in the past. Thank you, Lord, for what happened in 2001. Thank you, Lord, for what happened between 2001, 2000, and now. Thank you, Lord, for each and every day that we've had. But God, don't take us back to where we were. I don't know about you. I've had some glory days in my life and some highlights and this and that, but I don't want to go back and relive those. That's back there. I want to know what Jesus has for us now. I do. I want to know what Jesus has for us now. Verse 18, what does it say? Look in your Bible. Forget the former things of your past. Do not dwell on them. See, I am doing a new thing. What is Jesus saying about our past? It's easy. He's saying, forget it. Stop. Does that mean that we can't remember history? No. It doesn't mean, hear me on this, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We're not forgetting history. That's identity. That's who we are. Okay, that's who we are. All right, that's history. But we're not going to live in history. We're going to live in the now. And that's not just for our church. This is for you individually. Perhaps you're at a point in your life right now where you look back to what you used to be, which may have been in a good place. And you look at where you are now and you're not where you were, or you're not where you want to be. And you kind of wish that you can go back. And so it's easy to go back into old habits and to do old things and try to rehash what it is that we've done before to try to get back what it was that we were. I'm sure that that's not proper English. So for my English teachers in there, please forgive me, all right? But you get what I'm saying. Wherever you are now, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. But I'm here right now. And Jesus, I only want what you want for our future. This is what God is saying. This is what Isaiah is saying in this prophet here. When he's talking about this, when he's talking in verse 18 about the former things and do not dwell in the past. See, Israel was doing the same thing. Because what they were remembering was God's provision. They remembered that while they were in the desert, their leader Moses had a stick and there was a rock and they were thirsty. So Moses hits the rock, water comes out for it, and now they are provided for. They didn't have to do anything for it. Oh, you can just hear him now, the Israelites going, oh, Lord, if we were just back there again, if you could just provide for us again. And you know what God's saying? I did do that. So that should prove to you that even in your rebellion, that I still love you. No matter where you are right now sitting today, is that God still loves you because he's taking care of you back here. But he's also saying, but stop thinking about and stop trying to go back and redo what it is that's already been done. The past is the past. God is calling us today for a future. He's calling us to move forward. So this is what it comes down to, okay? We've talked a little bit about Israel. We need to talk about today. We need to talk about today. Just as I said in Genesis, God has said that man and woman are to be working in this land, not just sitting back and just letting God do what God does. God has a plan, yes. We must fall into that plan, yes. But we must be laborers in that. We must do something for it. Inside your bulletin, you're going to find four questions. Go ahead and pull that out. Go ahead and look in there. If you have a pen or a pencil or a marker or whatever it is that you use to write with, I want you to pull out something to write with. And I want you to look at that first question there. Because God is going to do a new thing. God is doing a new thing in your life right now, as well as in the life of the church. But there are some things that we need to ask first and get our hearts and our minds right in order to be right with God, in order to be walking in step with him to what it is that he wants us to do. The first question is this. I think it's going to be up on the screen here. Is what one thing do you desire from God? I want you to write the word desire in. What do you desire from God? Look at this verse here. It says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That's out of Psalm 27, verse number 4. That comes from David. We know this of David. David was a king. David had power. David had might. David had victory. David had some sins in his past, but David was doing okay. And when he looks at God and he says, God, there is one thing that I desire from you. I really believe this, that God would have given David anything that he wants because he was a man after God's heart. But because he was a man after God's heart, what he desired most, one thing, and that's dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's, God, I just want to be with you. That's it. I want your manifest presence in my life. That's it. But what do we usually desire from God? We have a whole Christmas list, don't we, of stuff. God, I desire this, and I desire that, and more money, and better jobs, and better relationships. And God, I desire, I want. But what does David say? David said, there's one thing that I want, and that's your manifest presence alive in my life. My question for you this morning is this. What do you desire from God this morning? What do you desire? And I would ask you, church, on an individual level here, as you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, I want you to ask, is it that you want the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, guiding you, leading you? Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Everything else is secondary to that very thing. What do you desire? Number two is this. What is one thing that you lack? What is one thing that you lack? In Mark chapter 10, it says this. Jesus looked at him, a rich man, and he loved him. One thing you lacked, he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Believe it or not, this verse is actually not talking about money. Money is the road that gets us to what this verse is talking about. But it's not talking about money. It's talking about sincerity. What Jesus is asking this man, through his money, because he was a wealthy man, through his money, he was asking him, Are you sincere? Because what Jesus does is this, is that as Jesus is saying this verse, he says, he gives this man a list of things. He says, well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And he gives this man these things, and he looks at Jesus and he's like, I've done that. And then Jesus says, but there's one thing that you lack. And he hits the man right where he lives with his money, but that's the road to get in something deeper of his sincerity. How many times, church, do we come to God and we give him our resume? All right? We say, hey, God, this is what I've done. I want you to look at what I've done, God. I mean, I've taught Sunday school. I've not missed a Sunday. I give. I witness for you, and I do this and I do that. And we begin to make this list for God, don't we? This is what I've done for you, God. And then if we were to get really, really serious and in a quiet time with him, I believe every single person in here that God would look at us and say, but there's one thing that you lack. There's one thing that you lack. And God would begin to hit us. For the rich man, it was with his money. What is it for you? What is the one place that God hits you and says, do you sincerely love me? Are you sincere about your commitment to me? Man, guys, in the last year, that's where God hit me. I showed God my resume. Here, God, what do you think? Looks pretty good, doesn't it? You think? And God looks at me and he says, I don't think you're sincere yet. And so for a year, God sent me through a test. And thank you, Lord. It looks like we're on the other side of that test, and we're here with you today. But I want to ask you this morning, what is Jesus saying to you? Are you sincere? Because that which you are saying, that you are a disciple of his and that you're following him, and Jesus, I am fully for you. If Jesus is poking you in a place, then this is what's going to happen. That place will be tested eventually. And what Jesus doesn't want is another hypocrite out here. All right, now I know I'm hitting hard here, but where we say that we're living for Jesus, and then when the test comes, then we fall away, and then a world looks at us, and once again they say, well, there goes another Christian. Why would I? You know what? I'm doing things fine on my own. Why would I need to know Jesus as my Savior? Because obviously you're not making it. And Jesus is saying this, he loves us enough to say this, there is something that you lack and we need to get it taken care of today, because once we get that sincerity taken care of, oh my word, we can move on. And there's some good things happening. So what is it that you lack this morning, church? What is it that you lack? Number three, what is one thing that you need to let go? In Philippians 3:13, it says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to be taken to take a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press forward towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is walking along the lines of discipleship. This is walking along the lines of what is it that I'm going to let go of everything and follow Jesus. And you know what? We're going to hit that. We're going to be talking about that. It'll come. Give me some time with this, and we're going to talk deeper about this. But when we ask, what is it that we desire? What do we lack? And what do we need to let go of? I need to ask all of us in here this morning, what is it that you need to let go of this morning? Is there a little pride in there? Is there a little unforgiveness? Just a little bit. But a little bit becomes a lot. What is it? Is it control? I have to be in control. I can't relinquish the control. What is it that we have to let go of this morning? I want you to think about that also. Hold nothing back. Let the Holy Spirit fully, completely envelop your life so that he has all control. There is no better place to be. Question number four is this. What one promise do you need to claim? Write the word claim in. What do you need to claim? Psalm 56, 9 through 11 in the New Living Translation says this. This one thing I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised, and I trust God, so why should I be afraid? If there's nothing else that you get from this morning is this. What do you need to claim is that God is for you. God loves you. Israel was a rebellious, stiff-necked nation, but God did not snuff them out. He still loved them. He still uses them. We as individuals can be rugged, stiff-necked people, going our own way and allowing our hearts to take us in a direction that isn't right. But each time, God calls us back. Listen, there's some promises that we need to claim this morning. We need to claim some things, and the number one thing that we need to claim is that God is for me. He wants us to win because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not to fail. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be oppressed. It doesn't mean that the world isn't going to come. The world hates us, all right? When I say the world, the powers of darkness hate us. So it's going to try everything it can to distract us, to discourage us, to pull us off track. But if God is for me, who can be against me, right? What do we need to claim this morning? As a praise team comes back up here, as a worship team comes back up, this is what I want us to do this morning, church. In the couple minutes that we have left, I want you to look at what it is that you just wrote down there, okay? What is it that you desire? Is it His presence? Is it the presence of Jesus in your life? What do you lack? Are you lacking any kind of sincerity with the Lord this morning? Is He tugging on your heart about that? What is it that you need to let go of? And what is it that you need to claim that God is for you? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want us to take a minute or two in a time of response. I want us to be able to come before the Lord and say, Lord, You're talking to me this morning. And I'm going to open up the altars yet again this morning. I want to open up the altars so that we can come before Him, all right? And not in a thought of shame or anything like that. This is just us and Jesus. This is us and God. This is the one who loves you. So this is what I want you to do right now, church, is that close your eyes, bow your head, and allow your hearts to be searched right now. Think about those questions. And if God is calling you to respond this morning, I want to invite you to come down, just lay it at an altar. Just drop it right here. And when you stand up, every chain is broken. There is deliverance here this morning. Start praying. Covering up the sun, I think that the Holy Spirit is saying is that that's where someone is right now, is that there's no light in their life. Doesn't mean you don't have Jesus in there, it's just everything just seems dark. If that's you here this morning, then I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to break free. He wants to break you free of that. He wants His light to shine so bright in your life. One thing to claim is that Jesus is for you. If that's you here this morning, then I'm going to invite you again to come down and to pray and to ask the Lord to come in, to bring that light back into your life, forgetting what was in the past and looking forward to what He has for us.
He spent His life.
Thank you, Lord, that we get to participate in what it is, Lord, that you're creating. God, that we can be walking with you as disciples, as friends. That, God, that you're moving us to a place, Lord, in our own lives personally and in our lives collectively, Lord, to a place that is fresh and new. And God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout our day today, Lord, as we ponder what it is that you've laid upon our heart in this time of worship, God, I ask, Father, that you will send the light into every single one of our hearts and lives, Lord, in order that we may go out and do what it is, Lord, that you've called us to do. Jesus, I thank you for the day. Be with us now, Lord, as we depart from here. Lord, I pray that your presence would continue to go with us, Lord. It will sustain us throughout this week, Lord, until we gather again. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. Come back next week, because next week we're going to ask a question of who's at the door. It's a new series that we're going to start, and we're going to start asking the Lord, who's at our door? You'll find out more about it next week. Be blessed. Have a great week.